I don't even know what to say. Oh, well, here's what I prepared, so here's what I'll say. When I was young, I was taught to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Yes, sir, and no, sir. I was taught to call adults by their relationship to me, so Aunt Laverne, Uncle Butch. I was taught to call people outside of my family, including neighbors and family friends, Mr. or Mrs. I half-heartedly held to that standard with our own kids. Over and over, I found myself in an awkward situation when I was introducing new people to my kids and didn't know how to introduce them. Did my co-teacher expect to be called Ms. or Mr.? And was it Ms. or Mr. first name or Ms. or Mr. last name? And most importantly, would they judge my parenting based on how I introduced them to my children? I tried to remember how my friends introduced me to their children, but I could never remember. I still feel awkward in those situations. How do older people in our church want me to introduce myself to their children? Recently, some parents asked me how we arrived at calling our Sunday school teachers and childcare people Ms. or Mr. And I said, well, I really don't know. Perhaps it started with one of the teachers introducing themselves that way. We checked with Amanda, who then took the matter to the leadership of our YMCU. And no one in that group really knew either. We'd just been using Ms. and Mr. for as long as anyone could remember. Now, you might be wondering why this matters. Is a Sunday sermon any place for an etiquette lesson? Well, I could make a good argument for that, but that's not why I'm bringing it up this morning. The parents who brought up the topic of this discussion elaborated on several points, but most important to me was this. Adults already have an implied authority. Children are commonly taught to respect their elders or in other ways to defer to the adults in their lives. When adults are granted that title automatically, it reinforces to the children that all adults have authority over all children. If a predator is targeting a child that has learned to defer to any adult, they are much more likely to become a victim. It's important to let our children know that not every adult is trustworthy. Not every adult is friendly. Not every adult is worthy of respect. In other words, if children learn from us that we are enforcing titles on them, they could make the assumption that these are people who should be able to tell them what to do. We know now not to force the children to give hugs or sit on laps. We know that we should be nurturing them to begin trusting themselves within the protection of our love. Now, you are not hearing me tell you how to raise your children, or what to teach them, or what to call adults. But you are hearing me invite you to consider these things, to question the traditions. Are these things still best for our times? Words matter, titles matter, even the ones we use for the triune God matter. Creator, Christ, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Father, Son. And when we get to this time of the year, especially Palm Sunday, we're very fond of titles. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And that's what I want to look at this morning, this Palm Sunday morning, when we believe Jesus rode amidst great fanfare into Jerusalem, where he would be killed 1 week later. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Our Lenten theme is leading with the questions, and every sermon has been phrased as a what if question. Today, our question is, what if this is the last time we sing Ride On, King Jesus? Some of you probably have a different question. Why on earth would we do that? Stop singing King Jesus. Well, I want us to consider this because titles matter, words matter. I hope you've heard this quote before. It's variously attributed to different people, from Margaret Thatcher to Gandhi. Keep your thoughts positive because your thoughts become your words. Keep your words positive because your words become your behavior. Keep your behavior positive because your behavior becomes your habits. Keep your habits positive because your habits become your values. Keep your values positive because your values become your destiny. In Christianity, as in all religions and movements, we have our key words, right? Our catchwords, our theology, or our God words. And it would be irresponsible for us, even unfaithful for us, I believe, not to take these words out from under glass and really look at them ever so often. Hold them up to the light and see if their facets still shine or if they don't. See if they inspire, if they lift up or don't. Words matter. King of kings, Lord of lords. Well, what do we even mean when we use those words? Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter. It's the Palm Sunday story minus the palms. Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had been seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, that should be something to get excited about. But hold on a minute. Some Christians balk at the words King and Lord. Why? Well, first of all, history shows us that kings and lords are men. History tells us that queens and ladies are women. Well, white, patriarchal, heterosexist history tells us that. I know some of you know better. But words matter. Some Christians say that we cannot refer to God or the risen Christ in strictly male terms. God is not male. God is spirit. God is mystery. God is bigger than that. Jesus was a historical male, but God, no. Well, I think they have a point. And there's another point. To call God and Jesus Lord and King is to intimate that humans are subservient to God. Some progressive Christians remind us, as we often sing, "I am a friend of God." Jesus said clearly to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. Some in our wider faith family understand the human spirit as a co-creator with God, not a minion of the Holy One. And I think that's a good point. But the main reason for no longer using King and Lord for God and Jesus, as I understand it, is the actions that such words inspire. Remember the quote, your thoughts become your words, become your behavior, become your habits, become your values. When we refer to our deity as King or Lord, they say, we perpetuate the idea of God and Jesus as warrior king, Lord of the region. When we understand our God that way, they say, it is easy for us to become self-righteous warriors ourselves. The words we use for God are tied to the way we understand God, tied to the way we need to understand God. Therefore, the Old Testament peoples spoke of a most awesome and powerful God who ruled over the forces of nature, of fire, of water. The Crusaders spoke of Christ the victor, a conqueror. The Pilgrims talked about an angry God of judgment because they were trying to hammer out a justice system and a society. How easy it is for Christians today to let our thoughts about the supremacy of Christ and the supremacy of the United States become our words and become our actions. Suddenly, we don't need a democracy or a republic because we have King Jesus. And we know what King Jesus would do and what King Jesus wants. And we don't need to make room for other understandings of God or other expressions of faith because King Jesus is the only way. They have a point. How much hatred is spewed in the name of Jesus? Not the baby born in a lowly manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, but the Jesus wrapped in the American flag. Today is Palm Sunday, and the choir just rocked our world with Right On, King Jesus. And I loved it. And the chime choir started with Crown Him with Many Crowns, and in case you don't know all the words, the first verse ends with Hail Him as Thy Matchless King through all eternity. And for our offertory, we'll hear another rendition of Right On, King Jesus, and I am prepared to love that too. I don't want to lose my images of God, my Jesus, as King. But I need to remember that words matter. Names matter. Titles matter. How do I reconcile then this triumphal language with the ministry of Jesus, suffering servant, modest teacher? Well, I reconcile it the way that this story from the Gospel of Luke teaches me to. Jesus riding into Jerusalem. The conquering hero? No. The man riding on a donkey, a lowly animal. If Jesus had been concerned about making an appearance as a conquering hero, he would have ridden a stallion. But not him. He chose a donkey, and he sent his disciples to go get the donkey. He sent them in his name. Well, since I consider myself a follower of Jesus, I want to pay special attention to that. It's like a personal message to me, a follower of Jesus down through the ages. It's like Jesus said, Karen, when it comes to me and loving me and serving me and following me, remember the donkey. You can worship me, you can praise me, you can wave your palms, but remember the donkey. And Karen, when you get ready to shout about me, when you get ready to put it on the line and come out as one of my followers, remember Palm Sunday. Remember that my true disciples shouted, "Blessed is the King," not "Cursed are the people." You can worship me without demanding that others do so as well. You can praise me without judging the praises of others. And remember, Karen, what the disciples demanded in my name. Not war. Not victory. Not prestige. Peace. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. That is what they shouted. And remember, Karen, it was the religious leaders who got all hung up about that, who yelled at him, "Teacher, tell these followers of yours to stop." And Jesus said, and maybe he even said it a little imperially, "If these were silent, the stones would shout out." That's powerful. That's righteous. Even the stones would shout out. Can you imagine the power, the commotion, when those stones start yelling back at the religious right? Won't we be justified then? Oh, wait, Karen. There's just one more lesson. You've fallen a little bit into that "my God is greater than your God." "My Jesus is more of a social justice warrior than your Jesus." Because remember, when those stones cry out, what is it they're going to say? Boom! Take that, you self-righteous religious authorities. Get out of the way, King coming through. No, it's pretty clear here. If I'm letting the stones speak for themselves, if I'm letting the story speak for itself, peace, they would say, peace. I understand why some are worried about perpetuating the titles of King and Lord for Jesus. Absolutely. But for me, I cannot give them up. Question them occasionally? Absolutely. Listen to others' interpretations of them? Absolutely. Be honest about their history? Absolutely. But for me, I am not worried about becoming a self-righteous warrior in the political battle for the rights to the King. I'm not thinking I'll soon be tempted to enlist Jesus to make America great again. Rather, King Jesus reminds me of the faith of enslaved peoples who sang it first from the depths of their souls, as solid as the cries of the stones. Eileen Gunther, who's a church musician, music historian, says of the spiritual ride on King Jesus, "The enslaved people had a powerful imagination that was captivated by the notion of having a king who was powerful enough that absolutely no one could hinder him. If Jesus could not be hindered, then they felt agency in their own lives as well, giving them hope." Gunther adds that some versions of this song add, "He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. Jesus Christ, the first and last, no man hinders him." This song captures the aspirations of the hearts of enslaved people. Jesus was born a baby, they remind us, yes, but he was also a king. Oh, yeah. That king. I am not appropriating that king. I am learning more about that king from people who have much to teach me about everything. So how do I reconcile God's goodness with God's righteousness and power? Much like C.S. Lewis did. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the children are about to meet Aslan for the first time. Aslan, a lion, is the Christ figure, the incarnation of God. The children are frightened about coming face to face with a real lion. And Lucy asks if meeting the lion is safe. Mr. Beaver, their guide, replies, "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. And he's the king, I tell you." Amen.